One, oh, here we are, sweet. Sound loud. The reading's from Titus chapter 1. So I'll just give you a second to find it. Hate that, hey, when you're like looking for it and the guy starts reading and you're all like, oh, wait. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets had said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths, or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
Hello, are we on? Sweet. Tough passage. Now, it'd be good for you to grab out the outlines. I've got extensive sermon notes on the inside. I'll be following those. One of my students noticed I was nervous and he said... Oh, that's not me. Oh. One of my students noticed I was nervous and he said, crack a joke at the start. So that's the best I've got. All right. So... I'm going to be talking about my passion fruit vine, okay? So I have a passion fruit vine, and I love my passion fruit vine. If you've ever been over to my place, you would have seen it. The beautiful, lush, expansive green passion fruit vine. One problem though, okay? It has no passion fruit on my passion fruit vine. I get quite upset when people say, yeah, it's really nice, but where's all the fruit? How do you even know it's a passion fruit vine? We usually argue for a few moments, and then we head off to my jasmine vine or something else. Deep down, though, I know that there's a serious problem with my passion fruit vine. While it looks like a passion fruit vine, the proof is in the fruit, or in this case, the serious lack of fruit. Well, tonight, we're going to use the concept of cause and effect to help our understanding of the passage. Okay. A cause that leads to an effect, or to put it another way, an effect which results from a cause. It's an idea that an outcome doesn't just happen, okay, something causes it to happen. You can see here in the diagram the cause is the man pushing, and you can see the effect, the last domino is probably going to fall and squash him. Cause and effect. In the case of my passion fruit vine, the effect is that I have no passion fruit, and I'm still yet to find out the cause. As we explore this idea of cause and effect tonight, my question to you is this. Can people tell the person you are by the fruit you produce? Just a reminder, fruit is often a metaphor in the Bible for godly actions or godliness. So I'll ask the question again. Can people tell the person you are by the fruit that you produce? I want you to keep this in mind as we explore Titus together tonight. So far what we've seen is that Paul's underlying theme running through Titus is that truth leads to godliness. Now we're going to speak a lot about this more later, but if we go back a couple of weeks, James talked to us about what truth actually is. We learn that the truth Paul is talking about is the message of Jesus that's found in the Bible. The heart of this message is that Jesus came to us whilst we were still sinners. He lived the perfect life and he died on the cross so that now we can be free from judgment, have perfect relationship with God forever. This sacrifice is a free gift and there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn it. So whenever I refer to the truth tonight, that's the truth I'm speaking about. Tim gave us a bit of an insight last week into the context of a letter. Paul had spread this truth, the message of Jesus, in Crete, which is a little island off Greece, just there. Paul had spread this message in Crete, and then he'd moved on, but he had a trusted Christian brother in Crete called Titus. He was writing to Titus in this letter, and he was guiding him through the task of leading the church on Crete. We saw last week in verses 5 to 9, Paul instructed Titus on the sort of characteristics people needed if they were going to be leaders in the church. In tonight's section, though, instead of instructions on selecting people to lead, this section is a warning about people who will lead astray. So moving on to my first point, the very important one. Truth leads to godliness. The cause is truth, and the effect is godliness. If you want to reverse it up, you can say that godliness comes from truth. If you want to see godliness in a person, it can only come through understanding and acceptance of the truth. Let's explore this idea in the passage together. Come to the start of chapter 1 in Titus, and let's see what Paul has to say. Paul greets Titus by saying these words. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And then in verse 9, when he's instructing Titus on Christian elders, he says this. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. It's crystal clear what Paul's saying here. The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. Knowing, understanding, and holding on to this truth will ultimately lead to godliness. So in the Bible we have access to this truth. God has been gracious enough to use guys like Paul to spell out this message of truth in order that we could have access to it. We have it right in front of us in the Bible. Here we can read it. God uses his Spirit to help us understand, accept, and embrace it. Finally, we can be moved by it, and it's here that we start seeing godliness as a result of that truth. Once we can fully understand and grasp what Jesus actually did for us, once we realize that Jesus dying on the cross was the single most loving action in the history of the world, once we recognize the magnitude of his sacrifice, once we understand the amount of grace that we've been shown, and once we can see the judgment that we've been saved from, then a deep thankfulness and a humble submission is the only response. This response is one of repentance. Being convicted by this truth and wanting to please God is what leads to godliness. It's not a chore. It's not something that we have to do. It's not a burden. It's a desire, and it's a longing to grow in godliness. Now, if you don't have this longing, there's probably a good chance that you haven't quite understood or grasped the whole truth. So there's point one. Truth leads to godliness. Godliness can only be a result of understanding the truth. Once we understand this truth, the message of Christ, we respond in submission. We repent and become convicted by this truth, and that's how we're changed to grow in godliness. Let's go back to the passion fruit vine for a second. So I've identified that there's a clear problem in our effect. the vine bears no fruit. In 2 years, it's produced exactly zero fruit. You can't even tell what type of vine it is. The effect is that there's no fruit. It's time I go and find the cause. My second point tonight is that the rejection of truth leads to ungodliness. In this case, we do know the cause. If we reverse it, we can say that ungodliness comes from the rejection of truth. This part of Paul's letter comes as a strong warning against those ungodly teachers on Crete. Let's see what Paul has to say in verses 10 and 11. Come with me there. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers. Paul then goes on to express that they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. So these rebellious people Paul refers to are those leading others astray by their deceitful words and through false doctrines, often for the sake of dishonest gain. They were teaching something that was different from the truth. Now, there's a good chance that these people Paul's talking about were Christians that used to be Jews. You get that from verse 10, where he says, especially those of the circumcision group, and then 14, pay no attention to the Jewish myths. But what's actually happening here is that these leaders are getting caught up with legalism. Whilst they may look and sound Christian, they are caught up with legalism, which is completely the opposite to truth. Legalism says that we must follow laws and traditions in order to earn our way to godliness. It says that we can somehow be good enough, where the truth is completely the opposite. The truth says that Jesus' sacrifice is the only thing that qualifies us. The truth is a message of grace, a gift that is offered to us. There is absolutely nothing we can do to deserve it. So by getting caught up in legalism, these guys have completely rejected the truth. The cause is a rejection of truth, and the effect is ungodliness. If we look at how Paul identifies the ungodliness, check out in verse 16, it's interesting. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. By their actions they deny him. Paul recognises dishonesty, laziness, corruption, deceit and lying in their actions. They may look and sound godly, but their actions give them away. Their ungodly actions reveal a rejection of truth. It's like my passion fruit vine. It looks the part, looks beautiful, climbs like a passion fruit vine, has leaves like a passion fruit vine, nice big flowers, and even smells like a passion fruit vine. But where are its fruit? I know there's a serious problem because there is no fruit. So that sums up point two. Rejecting the truth leads to ungodliness, or ungodliness is a result of rejecting the truth. So I've recognised I have a serious problem leading to no fruit on my passion fruit vine. I must do something to fix the cause, though, before I can get any fruit. Trying to just fix the effect doesn't work. Trust me, I've tried. Sticking stolen passion fruit on the vine didn't convince anyone. True story. The effect is no fruit, so I must go back and fix the cause. My last point tonight is that we need to change the cause if we want to change the effect. We can't just fix the effect. We must go right back to the cause. In this case, a corrected understanding of truth is what will lead to growth in godliness. Let's take a look at the passage, though. Firstly, I want you to recognise the seriousness of the effect in this case. Ungodliness is a serious problem. Let's have a look at the people that Paul describes in this way and see what he has to say about them. In verse 10, rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers. In 11, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. In 12 and 13, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. In 15, to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. And finally, in 16, he says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Paul recognizes and confirms the seriousness of their ungodliness. His strong words are a testament to this. But check this out. He recognizes their ungodliness in the actions, but look how he says to fix the situation. He goes right back to the cause of the ungodliness. Have a look in 13. He says, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. They haven't understood the truth properly. They've obviously been influenced by Jewish myths and commands of other ungodly people. Paul says that if the cause is fixed, then they'll be sound in the faith. There's no point in trying to fix the effect, regardless of how bad they are. We must fix the cause, and that will lead to the fixed effect. Understand the truth, and your actions will be more godly as a result. So how does this apply to us, you might say? Paul is directly talking to false teachers, so I don't know if we can apply it directly to ourselves. What is clear from the passage, though, is the importance of a right understanding of truth. It is especially important in our leaders because they have such a huge influence on everyone else's understanding of truth. So how do we know that our leaders do have a sound understanding of truth? Well, firstly, I think it's helpful to check everything they say against what it says in the Bible. The Bible is the authority on truth. And second, let's have a look at their actions. If there is a clear, unrepented ungodliness in their actions, then it's time that we must examine the cause. Let's go a little closer to home. What if you recognise that you are bearing no fruit in your life? What if your actions are showing ungodliness, which we now know comes from rejecting the truth? I know that many of my actions show a rejection of the truth. I could be accused every day of being ungodly. So what does that mean for me? Does that mean I'm a lost cause? Well, if we have a look in the passage, absolutely not. One of the best things about this passage is the hope that it brings to us. Just a minute ago, we saw how hard Paul hammered these guys. He called them detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. But look what happens when they're rebuked and their understanding of truth is fixed. They are sound in the faith. There is great hope that we can be sound in the faith too. And where does it come from? It comes from a corrected understanding of truth. He briefly mentions here how a rebuke can be helpful in a corrected understanding of the truth. Two kinds of rebuke I just want to mention very quickly. The first type is where the truth from the Bible causes us to repent and convicts us to change. The truth in the Bible shows us where our own understanding of truth can be distorted. The truth is found in the Bible, so the more we immerse ourselves in it, the better our understanding of truth will be, and this will lead to godliness in our actions. This happens when we read the Bible, when we go to Bible study, when the Bible is being taught faithfully. We ought to pray to God that he would soften us so we can be rebuked in this way. The second type of rebuke is where someone else rebukes you. This is the type Paul's talking about here. This is where someone else brings the truth in the Bible to bear on your life in order that you repent and are convicted to change. Correcting the cause will lead to a corrected effect. A better understanding of truth will lead you to a growth in godliness. We see this clearly in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible is the authority which defines what the truth actually is, and it sheds light on other versions or distorted versions. So I've seen here that there's absolutely no point in trying to just fix an effect. Like with my passion fruit vine, sticking on other people's fruit doesn't fix the problem. I need to go right back to the cause. Unfortunately for me, I don't know the cause. If you do, you can come and talk to me afterwards. But here we have clearly been shown the cause of godliness is a rejection or a distortion of the truth. We know the cause so we can fix the effect. So let's sum up point three. Ungodliness is a serious problem. There's no point trying to fix the effect. We must go right back to the cause. understand the truth better, and a result will be a growth in godliness. So let's finish up. Before I finish up, is there any questions? I've been told to answer questions or attempt to answer questions. No questions, good. No, sweet. All right, let's sum up. We learned that the truth Paul is talking about is the message of Jesus. The heart of this message is that Jesus came to us while we were still sinners. He died on the cross so that we could have a perfect relationship with God forever. It is a free gift, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn it. My first point was that truth leads to godliness. Godliness comes from truth. Godliness can only be a result of understanding this truth. Once we understand the truth, the full message of Christ, we respond in submission. We repent and become convicted by this truth, and that's how we change to grow in godliness. My second point was that rejecting the truth leads to ungodliness, or ungodliness comes from a rejection in truth. The third point was that we need to change the cause if we want to change the effect. We can't just fix the effect. We must go right back to the cause. In our case, a corrected understanding of truth is what will lead to a growth in godliness. So let's head back to the question at the start. Can people tell the person you are by the fruit you produce? Well, I think that's something for all of us to consider ourselves. But in light of what we learnt, let's all immerse ourselves in the truth and let it shape the fruit that we produce from now on. Let's never grow tired of dwelling on what Jesus has done for us. Let's marinate ourselves in the truth daily, learning and trying to understand what it actually says. And let's be open for correction on our own understanding of truth. Let's let the Bible be the authority. And check it out. If our cause is a sound understanding of truth, what's our effect? God-glorifying fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. Thank you that you give us your truth in the Bible. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us so that we are free from judgment and can have a perfect relationship with you forever. Help us to understand and embrace your truth, that we repent and that we're convicted in order that we grow in godliness. Sorry that so often we reject your truth and live our own way. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.